Shall read the word of God from Psalm 51. We'll read the first 17 verses today. Psalm 51, reading verses 1 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. And the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we plead with you for the help of the Holy Spirit. Hear our words that we know. Hear our words that we have heard, not for the first time, O Lord. And yet, perhaps we have not understood what God the Lord does say. So grant to us now the help of the blessed Holy Spirit, that we might take hold of your truth, might be taken hold of it, may we be taken hold by it, by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, because we pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the seventh sermon in our short summer series that became fall, and it will be over before winter series on Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a song of repentance. It's a joyful song of forgiveness, and it's meant to help us to sing the gospel, to sing the good news to ourselves and to sing the good news to one another and to sing the good news to the world that we live in. And we come today to verses 16 and 17, where David says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And here we have the language of sacrifice. And you know very clearly that this is a song given in an Old Testament world. And so the language of sacrifice here means the language of sacrifice in the Old Testament. The bringing of various offerings to God and the various ways in which you could bring your sacrifices to the Lord. The words that are used here seem to be the older words, which generally just mean, you know, that were used in the days of Abraham before the law came through Moses, that we have here sacrifice and burnt offering as a general summary of all the kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament that were given to deal with your sin. God was very gracious. What he did was he gave the people the gospel in those Old Testament ceremonial laws. to show them that God will indeed provide for the pardon of their sin. To show them that the wages of sin, of any sin, is death, and that most sacrifices involve the death of some living creature, its life poured out. And in that way, he was pointing them forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But everybody knows that those Old Testament sacrifices didn't do it. They were pointing forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. And it seems that David himself is aware of that here. So much so that people are full of admiration for him, that he's speaking the gospel well before his time, and that he seems to be speaking even as though he understands that these Old Testament sacrifices will all be done away with in time. Because he says, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." And then he goes on to say, here's what you do want. The sacrifices of God are a spirit broken and a heart broken and shattered. So it seems he's saying to us, I know these Old Testament sacrifices aren't what we need. What we really need is a broken heart. So don't come at your service of God, and don't come at the gospel of God in a kind of mechanical way without putting your heart into it. Well, yeah, I suppose that he could be saying that. But I think he's saying something far more serious, far more solemn. And what I want to do, since there are two verses today, what I want to do is to make two points from this particular section of the psalm. In the first verse, verse 16, when he says, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You'll not be pleased with a burnt offering, or else he would give it." I think what he's saying to us is something very straightforward, and I'm going to put it like this. First and foremost, you cannot play with the gospel. You might think that's a strange way to say it, because here he's talking about Old Testament sacrifices. And so you're thinking that if I was going to be more accurate, I should say, you cannot play with the law. Well, you can't do that either. You can never play with the law. Let's assume, if I say that, you cannot play with the law, let's assume we mean the moral law. You can't play with that. You can't think to yourself, oh, here's a command that God has given. Oh, I don't really have to obey that. Or, oh, that one's not really for me. Or, well, he's not really as worried about that one as he is about another one. You can't play with the law. Every sin is a sin in the sight of God, is a breach of his commandment, and every sin is worthy of death. Let us not forget that. But when God gives the ceremonial laws, those are laws of sacrifice, remember that though we technically call those the law, they are also the gospel. The gospel given in the Old Testament. And it's important that you remember that and understand that. And here I think he's reminding us that you can't sin against God's law, but you also cannot sin against God's gospel. And the point that I think that David is making here, as his repentance is so deep and so inbred into his broken heart, is that though we know that God offers a pardon for sin, we must never presume upon that pardon. We must never think to ourselves, well, since God has promised that he'll pardon sin, I'll just go ahead and commit this sin, because he's promised that he'll pardon the sin. You see, that's not just simply a sin against law. That's a sin against gospel. And I think that we need to grasp that and reckon with it here, because it's really very difficult. Now, I must acknowledge and say this out loud. I'm still trying to understand David's words here, and I am still trying to understand how they fit in the context of the Old Testament. I hope to show you the point that I've reached in my understanding thus far, and I hope that's acceptable to you, that this is a kind of, this is as far as I've got in my thoughts kind of sermon. Wait a minute, you're saying, Pastor, does this mean this is an experimental sermon? and that we're the experimental people sitting under the experimental sermon. No, that's not what it means. What this means is, I think this is what's being said. I'm praying by the help of the Holy Spirit that I'm understanding this correctly, and I want to just say that carefully. But it may mean that next week I may have to correct what I said this week. That's what it may mean. But I don't think I have to correct this point. But the point is, can I prove this from this text? You cannot, you must not play with the gospel. You cannot sin against God's law. That is the definition of sin. But you also cannot sin against God's gospel and presume upon his mercy. You see, I know that some of the commentaries looking at this text say that David is here being thoroughly evangelical, ahead of his time, speaking the gospel in the Old Testament as though the Old Testament sacrifices were already abolished and he was anticipating the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not delight in sacrifice or I would give it. You'll not be pleased with the burnt offering or I would give it. Why? Because he knows that the only offering is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's possible. Others will suggest here that what David is saying is not that the Old Testament sacrifices could be omitted, but that you can't go through them in a mechanical way. He's saying, you know, I know that you would like this sacrifice, but unless I put my heart into it, there's no point giving the sacrifice. And so what he does is he's saying, I'm not going to concentrate on here are the sacrifices I've given, because if you wanted 1,000 bulls, King David could give them. If you wanted 1,000 rams, King David could give them. He's saying, I know that's not the issue. The issue is the state of my heart. Let's not go through the sacrifices in any mechanical, bare, outward way without putting our heart into it. Yes, it's possible that that's what he's saying here in this text. I think both of those are valid. None of us here should think that we do not need the blood of Jesus Christ to be shed for us. None of us should ever think that. There must be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no pardon without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, none of us here should ever be satisfied that we've gone through the bare outward motions of worship and of doing what God calls us to do in his gospel. None of us here should... It's all right. Now, he's been smiling at me up to this point in time. It's just really been very encouraging to be telling you all, don't sin against the law. Don't sin against the gospel. And Baby Teddy's been just... It's as if he's saying, preach it, Grandpa, preach it. I like that. I'm encouraged by that. But none of us should ever be satisfied we're going through the bare outward forms of our worship, like saying to ourselves, well, I'm here in church, or, well, I've been baptized, or, you know, I take the sacrament, or, you know, I pray, and I sing, and I even sing louder than I sang last Sunday because of that sermon on loud singing. You know, of course our heart should be in it. We know that. I think something far more serious is being stated by David here, and therefore I think God is teaching us something far more profound through David's sin and through David's repentance. The point that we have to remember about David's sin is that it was horrible because it was deliberate. It was intentional. It was what the Bible, in the old way of speaking, would call sin with a high hand. That is, that it was very intentionally done. We know that David was guilty of premeditated murder. He meditated that murder with a lot of preying. There was a lot of preparation and working and organizing and scheming. He brought about the death of one of the heroes of the army in a very deliberate fashion. It was a horrible sin. Now let's listen to the law of God with regards to deliberate sins. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30. The paragraph starts, if one person sins unintentionally, he shall make these offerings. And then when you get to verse 30, Numbers chapter 15. But the person who does anything with a high hand, that is deliberately, whether he's a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Which is a very deliberate statement in the context of sacrifice, saying his iniquity shall not be on any sacrifice. It'll be on him, because he sinned with a high hand. And then, you know, if you know Numbers 15, there's an example of a man who went out on the Sabbath day to gather firewood. And all Israel, having heard this law, think to themselves, where? What have we got to do? And they come and inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says, you must take him out of the camp and you must stone him to death. Because the implication is, it was a deliberate sin. Here, the word of the Lord is making it very clear. Sin that is deliberate is not covered by those Old Testament sacrifices. Whoa. That's what I felt when I was putting all this together. My brain was kind of thinking, this is hard. Because we'll immediately react to this by thinking, does this mean that there are some sins that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover? See, we'll start, that's how we'll start to leap here. Don't make that leap yet. Don't make that leap yet. I have said that there were sins in the Old Testament that the Old Testament sacrifices did not cover. And David, I think, is acknowledging that his sin is one of them. I think that's exactly what he's saying. You don't desire sacrifice for what I've done. Any burnt offering that I bring will not be well-pleasing in your sight because of what I've done. I think that this verse is an acknowledgement of the deliberateness of his sin, and that therefore he knows he has sinned not just against God's holy law, but also against God's gospel mercies that were provided in the ceremonial law. I can give you another example of this, which I think that David would be familiar with. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 14, which is the example of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who, remember, abused the sacrificial system itself, as well as many other sins that were very deliberate. But there they were dealing with the holy things of God, and they were profaning them as though the gospel itself was nothing. And they were sinning not just against the law, but against the gospel. And this is what God says with regards to Eli's sons. I swear, 1 Samuel 3:14, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. That's serious. And I think that that's the realm in which we're weighing David's words. And that the depth of his repentance and the depth of his confession, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, you'll not be pleased with a burnt offering, is his own statement that the kind of sin that he has committed is sin with a high hand. And you see how Numbers 15 explains that for us. It gives us these three categories of the way in which we are to understand it. That he reviles the Lord, that he has despised the word of the Lord, and that he has broken his commandment. Now, I know that we struggle with the very thought of that. Once the implication of it begins to work through your mind, you begin to say, does that mean that there are some sins that I could have committed that are not covered by the blood of Christ? That's what you're thinking. You're thinking, does that mean that there are some sins that the cross of Jesus is not sufficient to cover? Now, as soon as you say it that way, I think you realize that you're on the wrong track. Because the issue here is not the sufficiency of Christ's blood to cover a sin. The issue here is not whether Christ's blood can cover all and any sin. I don't think that you should go down that route. I think that the issue here is that in the Old Testament law, and the Old Testament laws of sacrifice, there's something very specific we need to understand. That those laws and those laws of sacrifice were given to people who had been brought into covenant with God. Remember, the Ten Commandments don't stand on their own. They come after a preface. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, those laws were given to them as a moral law, but they were given to them as a moral law because they were a people now in covenant with God. And then when he gives them the ceremonial laws, he's giving them those laws of the gospel in a way that says, because I am covenanted to be your God, I will cover your sin. But David's sin was outside covenant mercies in an Old Testament sense. That's shocking, and I think that we're meant to feel the shock of that. We are meant to feel with David, and we are meant to feel with the whole nation of Israel, the immense shock of the nature of his sin, because his sin was a very deliberate sin. See, here is God saying, I'll be your God, you be my people. And now when you sin, I shall cover your sin with the sacrifices in this way. And you can imagine someone thinking to themselves, ha ha. So God has promised he's going to forgive my sin. So then I'll sin, and I'll just bring the sacrifice tomorrow morning. Way to go. Mayhem. Imagine that. Mayhem. I think that there are some theological practices today that think in exactly that same way. You can imagine the mayhem if people thought to themselves, well, you know, I can always just bring a sacrifice tomorrow and we're all set. Button recharged, clean sheet again, I'm good to go. It's not just mayhem. If you would think of it in that way, in mayhem, in terms of, imagine our social structure, if we all thought that, if we all thought we could sin against anybody in here today, in any way we liked, and just bring a sacrifice tomorrow, it would be, that would be mayhem. That would be the death of our society and our culture, be the death of our church. But the Word of God says it's not just the mayhem that it brings. It is defiance of God himself. It is defiance of not simply his law, but of his gospel promises of mercy. To sin against the law is the nature of sin, I suppose. But to sin against God's gospel? Wow, that is horrible. On a whole other level of the nature of sin. So you see, David, I think, is simply acknowledging that he has no right to covenant mercies. What will he do then? He is cast entirely upon the pure mercy of God. Now, let me quote to you from an older Scottish theologian, and it's the older Scottish theologian that influenced me in my thinking on this text. But let me quote to you how he reflects on this. On the one hand, how would the sinner have encouraged and hardened himself in his ways of iniquity if he could have reckoned on the forgiveness of God on presenting what he could so easily procure? A kid, the goats, for a sin offering. Indeed, the grand aim and scope of the whole dispensation of the law was, be ye holy, for I am holy, would have speedily gone into oblivion unless the covenant had excluded presumptuous sins from the benefits of its provisions of mercy. I think that he's nailing it on the head there. You're saying, oh, read that again, Pastor. Holiness would have been obliterated. No one would even bother. If you thought, well, all I have to do is, you know, just go out tomorrow morning and pick up another kid of the goats and sacrifice it, all good. Holiness would have been obliterated. There would be no such thing. And the principle of the law and covenant mercies is, be holy as I am holy. I'm the one who led you out of your sin and out of your slavery. No, have no other gods before me. Don't make graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't break the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. All of those are stated as within the realm of covenant mercies to us. We can't ever presume to sin in the face of the gospel. But now here's how Patrick Fairburn goes on. It is certainly possible that persons who had been guilty of such sins might sometimes actually obtain mercy and be brought to repentance and peace. But insofar as this might be the experience of any, their case lay outside the circle of God's ordinary dealings. The mercy extended to them was not covenanted mercy, but peculiar, extraordinary in its nature, and we may reasonably infer singularly rare in its exercise. For their state of mind was that which God usually abandons to its own lusts, the state of him of whom it's written, he that hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. David's sin, because it presumed against God, defiled God, divided God, and was against God as a premeditated, I'm going to sin this sin, put him in the same spot as Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, and God responded by hardening his heart. That is what David deserved. And he cannot come and say, but God, you promised to pardon sin. Because God is saying, you played with the gospel. You didn't take the gospel seriously. Never mind, you played with the law. So does that mean that when David is pardoned, which he clearly is, does that mean that there was no atonement made for his sin? That there was no bloodshed? It means there was no Old Testament bloodshed for his sin. It means the only hope he had was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God could have simply left David there like he left Eli's family, saying, no atonement will ever cover this. But instead of hardening David's heart, God broke it. And it wasn't simply covenant mercies. Remember Augustus Toplady, of covenant mercies I sing? David is here singing not of covenant mercies, but of pure mercies. Pure. It is not simply grace. And grace is always a miracle, but it is a miracle of grace that God brought David to repentance, because you can never presume that God will bring you to repentance. That is the most dangerous thing that you could ever do. I think the same truth is stated for us in Hebrews chapter 10. And turn in Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bible, because I want you to follow both the fact that the Old Testament laws of sacrifice were never sufficient and were always going to be given up, that it was always only the blood of Christ. I want you to see that first, and then I want you to see the solemn warning, don't sin against the gospel. So let me read Hebrews 10. Let me read verses 1 to 10, first of all. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and the language here is so similar to David's wordings about sacrifices and burnt offerings and what pleases God. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Those are like the very words from Psalm 51. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, which is from other parts of the scriptures. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you see that? It's so exciting. And I can appreciate why at the very start of the sermon I told you someone said David sees further ahead there here. And that may be true, especially when you read these words. But now, go down in Hebrews 10 to verse 26, where, continuing to reflect on this gospel, he says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What shall we take from this point? Do not dare to presume that you may sin knowingly, willingly, deliberately, since God has provided a pardon for your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to walk very, very close to apostasy itself. Do not ever think to yourself, well, since Christ has covered this sin, I'll just go ahead and commit it. You feel that? That's what David is warning us about. That's part of the nature of his repentance. To be horrified that he came so close to apostasy. That he came so close to trampling the Son of God under his feet and despising the blood of the covenant. Well, that's the warning. Don't you dare play with the gospel by playing presumptuously with sin. So here's the second point. Remember that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Wait. Isn't the sacrifice, what? Oh, this doesn't help me. Surely it should say the sacrifice of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's correct. But you're not going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ without a broken heart. For that's what broken hearts do. Broken hearts bring you crawling on your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will bring you crawling to your knees. A broken, a spirit broken, a heart broken and crushed. He uses the plural to describe the sacrifices of God. And I'm uncertain why. It may be the plural of intensity. Sometimes the Hebrew language uses plural to say intense, and that's in keeping with these are the sacrifices, the intense sacrifices that God requires. He wants to see our broken hearts. He wants to see our broken spirits. He wants to see our hearts crushed and pulverized in grief. Yeah, in more than grief. In that kind of sorrow and that kind of shame, but more than that, the kind of sorrow and the kind of shame that crushed all your self-confidence, all your spiritual self-confidence. You see, what leads you to presume, oh, I'll sin because I can be forgiven, what leads you to do that is self-confidence. And so your self-confidence needs to be shattered. Saying amen to me is important. Shatters our pride to humble us and make us helpless. He pulverizes us into guilt and shame and doubt and weakness so that we become not the Pharisee who stands thinking, I thank you God I'm not like other men, but who stands and won't look up, hits his chest. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So you can think of it in two ways. You can think, on the one hand, how little you deserve from God in terms of his mercy. And you can think, on the other hand, how much you deserve from God in terms of his wrath. And when you put those together, it makes you small. And you can't be small enough. It was a serious mercy. I might even call it a severe mercy that crushed David and pulverized the confidence with which he had been living his life. Instead of hardening his heart in judgment, God broke his heart. You see, the glorious thing about a broken spirit and a heart broken and contrite is that it's one of the signs of mercy at work. Here's Charles Spurgeon quoting an older writer. Is a thing that's broken good for anything? Can we drink from a broken glass? Can we lean upon a broken staff? But though other things may be the worse for breaking, yet a heart is never at the best till it be broken. And we mean, of course, broken for sin. For till it be broken for sin, we cannot see what's in it. Till it be broken for sin, it cannot send out the sweet odor. And therefore, though God loves a whole heart given to him in affection, yet he loves a broken heart given to him in sacrifice. For it's a broken heart that cries, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then, lest you're confused because the Old Testament sacrifices didn't cover presumptuous sins, and you're wondering, well, if I'm guilty of such a sin, is Christ's blood going to cover me? Spurgeon says this, never yet has God spurned a lowly, weeping penitent. And never, while God is love, and while Jesus is called the man who receives sinners, will God spurn such a sinner. Bulls and rams he doesn't desire, but contrite hearts he seeks after. Yes, even one broken heart is better to him than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. That doesn't mean your broken heart is equivalent to the blood of Christ. It means that your broken heart brings you to plead that God would be merciful to you only for the sake of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we tremble at your word and tremble to think of the nature of our sins and of how thoughtlessly, foolishly we rush ourselves ahead into sin and think not that this sin may not simply be a breaking of your law, but a violating of your gospel. Oh God, keep us from such a fall. Keep us from the edge of apostasy. Bring us always trembling, weeping to Jesus, who alone can bind up the broken heart. Thank you for the pardon freely given in Jesus. Help us. Amen.